Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
I love cakes, but I hate pavlovas. And for that matter, I hate lemon meringue also. Give me tiramisu any day. The more alcohol, the better. Good morning, everybody. My name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm one of the pastors here at church. If this is your first time coming to The Rocks, let me extend my personal welcome to you. I believe it's great that you choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us. We don't want to take that for granted. So thank you so much for being here. Sit back, relax, and I hope you enjoy your time with us so far. And I want to welcome also our YouTube viewers and podcast listeners joining us from all over the world. Thanks for joining in as well. Well, like John said, we are in the second week of a series that we are calling God With Us. I don't know if you know, but God With Us is actually one of the names of Jesus whose birth we celebrate this season. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and in that dream, the angel of the Lord actually repeated what has been prophesied about Jesus 700 years ago by the prophet Isaiah. And the angel said this: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us. So right from the get-go, the identity of this child was clear. He was not just an ordinary baby. He was not just an ordinary man. He was God with skin on. He was God in the flesh. In fact, we believe Jesus was 100% God and 100% man as well. I don't know how that could be, but that's who Jesus was. Now, if you're a Christian, you might not think this is such a big deal because maybe you've believed this all along, God is with us. Yeah, sure, I believe it. You know, I've been believing it since I was a child. But do you know, to the people who heard this for the very first time, this was revolutionary. This was really, really new. Yeah. Because you know why? The people believe that God is not with us. See, God is a person up there in the sky. We call him the man upstairs even until today, right? You know, we believe that Zeus doesn't dwell among his people. You know, God is someone up there, lofty, high, holy. And if you want to get his attention, you have to like offer some kind of sacrifices to him so that he might look down to you and then help you with your plight. But then with the coming of Jesus, God boldly proclaimed to all of us that what he has been trying to say all along, that God loves us, that God loves the people. And because God saw the condition of humanity because of sin, God decided to dwell among us. He sent us his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to take a form of a baby born in a manger so that he could one day die on that cross to redeem the world, the fallen, sinful world that we live in. So Emmanuel, God with us, is very, very exciting. It's very, very new. A lot of people didn't believe it, all right? And this season, we want to remind all of you that God is still with us. And in the first week, Sid preached a powerful, powerful message to say that God is with us, not just on the mountaintop, but God is also with us when we are in the valley. And this morning, I want to share with you how God is with us in the storm. Now, this week I was talking to a friend of mine, and he has been out of a job for the last 8 months. Can you believe it? He is in the middle of a storm. I had another friend whose marriage has been like in trouble for the past year and a half or so, and you know, with no reconciliation in sight, he too, you know, misses his children. He is in the middle of a storm. 6 weeks ago, my very own cousin died in an airplane that you may have heard of, the Lion Air accident that killed 189 people. They couldn't find his body. He left behind his young wife and two young children. And because they couldn't find his body, his immediate family had an open casket funeral last week. And you can just imagine what the family, the immediate family, especially what, you know, what they had to go through. They are in the middle of a storm. See, the truth is, everyone goes through a storm. Either you're coming out of a storm or there's a storm around the corner, but everyone goes through a storm. Maybe you are in the middle of a storm right now as I speak. Maybe you are battling the storm of addiction. Maybe you're battling the storm of betrayal. Maybe you're battling the storm of cancer. Maybe you're battling the storm of disappointment and the storm of depression, the storm of whatever it is, right? You are in the middle of it right now. Everyone goes through a storm. So this morning, we want to learn from a very, very famous story about Jesus. This actually really happened 2,000 years ago. And Jesus, this is a very famous story. If you grew up in church, you may have known this already. Jesus, you know, calming the storm, he walked on water, and Peter actually challenged Jesus to invite him out, and Peter walked on water for a little bit. So a very, very famous story. But this morning, I want to put an emphasis on the actual storm itself and what happened during that storm and how the storm started in the first place, all right? And I believe there's a powerful lesson for all of us here to learn. And I believe you're not here by accident. I believe God wanted you to hear this message to remind you of who He is, all right? That He is the Lord of the storm. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14, starting from verse 22. Let me give you a little bit of context to this story. Immediately before this event, Jesus just had, you know, finished teaching for the whole day until, you know, into the night. And then everybody was really hungry. So Jesus decided to feed them. And he miraculously fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine? 5,000 men, not including women and children. Experts estimated there were about 10 to 15,000 people that Jesus fed with a little boy's lunch. All right? And this event happened immediately after that feeding of 5,000 men. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." So here's the picture. The disciples were out in a boat. They've been battling this storm all night. They still couldn't get to the other side. And what is interesting to me is how the story began. If you look carefully in verse 22, this is what happened. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Jesus made the disciples to go into the boat and send them into the storm. Did you notice that? You know, as a Christian, I've always believed that we are not exempt from storm in life. I've always believed that. If you're a Christian, maybe you believe that too. But this one is different. This one was Jesus sending the disciples into the storm. Jesus knew there was going to be a storm because he was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. He knew everything, right? But knowing this, Jesus still made them go into the boat and send them into the storm anyway. The question is why? Why did Jesus do such a thing? You know, as I said before, I'm not a foolish person to think that we are exempt from suffering or storm in this world, because Jesus has already prophesied that so many years ago, right? He said in John chapter 16, verse 23, "In this world, you will have trouble." In this world, you will have trouble. And I researched on the original language, the original word for trouble. See, the word trouble here doesn't mean little problem. It doesn't mean the kind of trouble that you have when you don't have a Wi-Fi connection, all right? It's not the trouble that you ladies have when you break your nail. It's not like when you spill your hot coffee on your pants, you know, like that's it's annoying, right? But that's not the kind of trouble Jesus was talking about. In the original language, the word trouble means severe hardship. It means persecution. It means like tribulation. That's what it means. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He does not say you may have trouble. He does not say you might have a little bit of a problem. He says in this world, you will have trouble. You will face a storm of some kind in this world. But be encouraged, take heart, because I have overcome the storm. I have overcome the world. You see, sometimes, like in the story that we just read, sometimes God sends the storm our way. Maybe you won't believe it, but God does, you know. I was reading a book, and this book talks about now the importance of adversity quotient. Adversity quotient. You know, in the past, IQ was the most important, intelligent quotient, right? And then EQ became important, your emotional well-being. But now, experts think that adversity quotient is very important if you want to be successful in life. You need to learn to go through adversity in your life. See, sometimes God does the same thing with us because we are His children. Sometimes God sends the storm our way. Why? To stretch our faith, because your faith is like a muscle, you know. If you don't stretch your faith, it's not going to grow. Sometimes God sends the storm our way to test our faith in a refiner's fire. There's a saying that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. You see, God wants to test your faith to make sure it's genuine. But sometimes God sends the storm for a different reason. Sometimes God sends the storm because there's a larger purpose in mind that you may or may not know about. For example, the story of Joseph that we read in the Old Testament. There are two famous Josephs in the Bible, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and there's another Joseph, one of the children of Israel. He's also Joseph. And Joseph went through storm after storm after storm, and he didn't even know why. God sent the storm his way. He was almost killed by his own brothers. He was sold as a slave to Egypt. He was accused of rape. He was thrown in jail. He was forgotten by his friend in jail. You know, storm after storm after storm. He didn't understand why until the very end in Genesis chapter 50, you read, when he finally revealed himself to his brothers who sold him. He said, hey, don't worry about it. I'm not angry at you. You meant me for harm, but God meant it for good because there's a larger purpose to save people from famine in the land. He was made to be the second highest in charge of the whole country, the most powerful country at the time, Egypt, because God had a larger purpose in mind for him. That's why God sent storm his way, all right? But sometimes, you know, you cause your own storm. Sometimes the storm in your life is your own doing, all right? Don't elbow anybody. Don't kick anybody's leg, right? This is what Christians like to do. Christians like to blame the devil for everything. It's the devil's fault. The devil did this. Well, stop blaming the devil. I believe in spiritual warfare, but if I were a devil, I would complain, lodge my complaint to God saying, these humans blame me for everything. You know, I didn't even do half of it, okay? But, you know, sometimes the storm that you go through is because of your own fault, right? You spend more than you earn. You are greedy. You want to get rich quick. That's why you're in financial storm right now. Stop blaming the devil. It's not the devil's fault. It's not God's fault. It's your own fault, right? Your emotion got the better of you. And you say things you shouldn't have said. You did things you shouldn't have done. And that's why your spouse left you. And that's why things happen at the office. You know, stop blaming God. Stop blaming the devil. It's your own fault. You fail your final exam because you keep procrastinating. You know, you eat Doritos all the way into the night and drinking beer. And you push the study behind until the very end. No wonder you fail your exam. Sometimes we create our own storm. Your mama told you not to date him. Your best friend told you not to date him. Your pastor told you not to date him. The fortune cookie told you not to date him. Oh, but he got so much potential. Yeah, potential to ruin your life. Right? Sometimes we cause our own storm. But sometimes we didn't. Sometimes it is other people that cause the storm in our lives. How many of you are in the middle of a storm right now that it was not your own fault? Raise your hands, right? Other people did it. You were a kid. Your parents, they finally went through with the divorce. So you were caught up in the middle of that storm. your company made so many bad decisions, they had to downsize, and you got the job. You got let go. Not your own fault, yeah? You were driving carefully, obeying the traffic laws, and then somebody just hit you from the side. You lost both of your legs. What do? Right? Sometimes it's not your fault, but it's other people that caused the storm in your life. But there's another reason why you're experiencing storm in life. And not a lot of people would acknowledge this. But sometimes we are in a storm simply because we live in a fallen world. That's just the fact of life. This world that we live in, I said this so many times, is not the world that God intended. This is a sinful world that we live in. You have to remember that. And in a sinful world, things are not fair. It's not fair that you can't have a child. It's not fair that he got cancer. It's not fair that you got let go from work. It's not fair. Things are not fair in a fallen world. Paul calls it the law of sin and death. It's at work among us right now as we speak. And then you might be asking, then why doesn't God intervene? Well, he did. He did intervene. 2,000 years ago, he intervened through a person called Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus Christ, through his coming, through his death on the cross, reversed the effect of sin in our life. Do you know that? Yeah. You know, now when you have cancer, you can pray and you can get healed from cancer. Right now, when things are unjust, when things are unfair, you can do something about it. God has set the wheel in motion to reverse the effect of sin in our world. But listen to this. The full effect of that reversal will not be experienced by us until Jesus comes back again the second time, right? The full effect of what he's done on the cross, we will only experience it later in the world to come, where there will be no more tears, where there will always be justice, where things will always be fair. But while we are in this world, God still allowed the presence of sin in this world because God is patient with us. He doesn't wish anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to have eternal life. So sometimes we are in a storm because we are a part of this sinful, fallen world that we live in. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you the good news. The good news is God loves you so much. You don't have to live under the control and the power of this fallen world. Jesus Christ, through his death, has redeemed you from your sin. If you put your trust in God, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you put your trust in him, the Bible says you will have eternal life because Christianity is not about doing good works. It's not about going to church or reading your Bible. Those are great and important, but it's about believing and putting your trust in the one who created you, in the one who wants to be called Father. Yeah. He's God. He's on your side. Yeah. So you can count on him. So no matter what reason you are in a storm, I'm here to tell you this morning because the tendency that we have when we are going through a storm is just to give up, to throw in the towel, yeah? But I'm here to tell you this morning, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope because God specializes in a storm. Let me tell you. Do not lose hope because that's God's specialty. The storm is God's specialty, let me tell you. You know, if you are in the middle of a storm right now, if you think that what you have is problem right now, let me tell you, you are a good candidate to experience God's miracle. Because guess what? The only requirement for you to experience a miracle from God in your life is that you have to have a problem so big that you cannot handle it on your own. If that's you, if you say, man, all I have is problem, let me tell you, you are a good candidate to experience miracle. Because God cannot show himself, cannot give you a miracle if you don't have any problem, right? Daniel had to be in the lion's den before God can rescue him from the mouths of the lions. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to be in the fiery furnace before God could rescue him from the fire. Lazarus had to die before Jesus could raise him to life. Am I right? So if you have mess in your life, let me tell you, God can turn that mess into a miracle. The only condition for God to show himself and show his miracle in your life is that you have to be in the middle of a storm. So do not lose hope. Jesus puts it in a different way like this. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Let's say it together with me on the count of three. One, two, three. What is impossible with man is possible with God. It's possible with God. I don't know what storm you're going through right now. Maybe you say it's impossible for me to get married. I'm so old now. Maybe you say it's impossible for me to have a baby. Maybe you say it's impossible for me to be cured from this cancer. Maybe it's impossible for me to get out of this addiction, to get out of this depression. But let me tell you, God is in the business of the impossible. What is impossible with men is possible with God. God is in the business of the impossible. All right? Another interesting fact about the story that we just read. The story actually was written by another author called Mark, all right? He wrote the same story, but from a slightly different vantage point. There are four gospels, four biographies of Jesus Christ, four accounts of Jesus Christ, and you can get different feel a little bit from different authors. Mark wrote slightly differently than Matthew, than Luke, than John. So I want to read the same story that we just read in Matthew, but this time from the perspective of Mark. And there was one phrase that he used in telling this story that was so powerful to me. When I read it, I cried. All right? And this is what Mark said. This is what his view is of this event. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, which is like, you know, an ocean because it was a large lake. And Jesus was alone on land praying, according to Matthew. And then he saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. That phrase in the middle caught my eye. It was powerful to me. He saw. He saw. He saw the disciples. He saw that they were in serious trouble. And think about this with me. Isn't it so Jesus, you know? He needed that alone time with his heavenly Father because he was tired. He's been teaching all day. He just performed one of the greatest miracles of his life. He needed to spend that time with his Father. You know, as a leader, I know what it means to be a leader. It's a lonely, lonely place, let me tell you. It's exhausting. Emotionally, it's exhausting. Spiritually, it's exhausting. Physically, it can be exhausting. So Jesus was exhausted. He needed to spend time alone with his Father. But then he saw. He saw the disciples and he couldn't help it. He saw that they were in serious trouble. Let me tell you this morning that God sees you. God sees you. God sees that you are struggling. God sees your storm. God sees that you are rowing hard trying to get to the other side. God sees your struggle against the wind and the waves. God sees everything that you are going through. Maybe you think that you are alone. Nobody cares. Nobody knows about your struggle, your sorrows, your hardship. But let me tell you, you are not alone because God sees you. He's been with you all along. You know, that's why you are where you are today. That's why you were, you know, God, you can say that I'm here. You know why? Because that is God's sustaining grace for you that you don't even know. You made it this far because God has never let you go. Do you know that? God sees you. God sees you. Not only God sees you, he's praying for you. The Apostle Paul, who used to hate Christianity until he met with Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul writes in one of his letters that Jesus is on the right hand of God interceding on your behalf, believe it or not. God is in your own personal prayer team. Believe it or not, God is interceding for you right now. You know, sometimes you ask people to pray for you, right? Let me tell you, sometimes they forget, they don't. People ask me to pray for them all the time, and I have to be honest with you, sometimes I don't. Not because I don't want to, because I'm human. Sometimes I forget, you see? You can't count on people to pray for you. If they pray for you, that's awesome, that's great, but you know, who never forgets to pray for you, intercede on your behalf as we speak right now? Jesus. Psalm 121 say, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you, neither slumber nor sleep. God remembers you. Jesus always intercedes on your behalf. He sees you. Every single struggle that you have, he sees you. Not only that, Mark continued, Jesus saw the disciples and he just couldn't help himself. He needed that time, but then he said, no, these guys needed me. He saw they were in serious trouble. So Mark continued, and then at about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them. Jesus came toward them and started walking on the water. See, Jesus is not scared of the storm. Instead of just interceding on your behalf from afar, you know what Jesus did for the disciples? You know what he's doing for you? He actually walked into that storm so that he could be together with his disciples. Can you believe it? He is right now with you in the midst of your storm. Don't you forget that. See, a lot of people think that just because you're going through a storm, that means God is not with you. Do not confuse the presence of a storm with the absence of your God. See, this is what a lot of Christians believe. You know, God does his best work when everything is going well in your life. When all the bills are paid, when nobody is sick, everybody is healthy, you know, you believe that that's God's blessing. You know, when you have promotion, as you drive behind the wheel of your Mercedes-Benz, God is great, man. How great is our God, right? Sing with me, how great. And it's wonderful. It's true, you know? Yeah, blessings come from God. I believe that. But a lot of Christians believe that when you are going through hardship, when you are in the middle of a storm, that's an indication that God doesn't like you anymore. There's something wrong. Maybe you created your own storm. Maybe you believe that you don't even deserve to be rescued from that storm because you created that storm yourself. But guess what? Don't confuse the presence of a storm, no matter how it came, right? With the absence of your God, because God is present in the middle of your storm. He lives in the storm. He lives in your struggle. He takes residence in your hardship. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our strength and our refuge, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 32, verse 18, God is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's God. He makes his residence in the storm. He makes his residence in your struggle, in your hardship. So don't confuse the presence of a storm with the absence of your God. All right? And then finally, this is the bottom line for you. God never promised to protect us from the storm, but he promised to be there through the storm with you. You know, this year has been one of the most difficult years for me, personally. A lot of things going on in my life, you know. And on top of that, the church is growing, which is great. But you know, with growth comes growing pain. It's a lot of misunderstanding. It's a lot of confusion sometimes, you know. And I'm struggling. And I almost wanted to throw the towel, you know, like, oh, you know, I didn't sign up for this. Just like we all say when we go through a storm, you know. So I get this. But in the middle of that storm, God not only saw me, he came to my storm. God said, I got this, Daniel. I got your back. You know, I'm here with you. You know, I provide for you. And as I look around, I realize, yeah, God has been providing for me. He's provided me with awesome staff. Sidara, John, Chloe, Mike, Robin, Mary, Jenny, you know, like very supportive staff, very understanding wife, amazing congregation. You know, I said, God, I've been blinded by the storm. And I just realized that God is with me all through my storm. That's why I want to encourage you this morning. Don't give up. Don't lose hope, because God sees you. He knows what's going on. He wants, if you let him, he wants to be involved in your storm. And Romans 8:28 says, God can cause all things. Not all things are good, but God can cause all things to be good for those who love him. Your storm is terrible, but God can make something good out of it if you let him. Let's continue the story and finish off. Matthew says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. See, they spent time with Jesus so much, 24/7, they didn't even recognize Jesus that night. You know why? Because their eyes were so fixed on the storm. You know, when your eyes and your hearts are fixed on the storm, you don't even recognize Jesus. You don't even recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. You don't even recognize God's blessings in your life. So don't be so focused on the storm that you miss the presence of Jesus in the storm. And then Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. It is I am," literally, actually. "It is I am." And the disciples, being Jewish, good Jewish boys, they know exactly what Jesus was talking about. "I am the great I am. I am the Lord Himself. I'm the God of the storm. I am He. Do not be afraid." You see, you know, one of the most repeated commands in the Bible is "fear not." There are 366 fear not commands in the Bible. Do you know that? One for every day of the year, including leap year. 366. That means God knows that we have this tendency to be afraid. But you don't have to be afraid. You see, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear will tell you that you're not going to make it. But faith says, no, you may be experiencing a storm right now, but look up, lift your eyes up to Jesus, the God of the storm. We are called to be men and women of faith. Our faith should affect the faith of our children, the faith of our society, the faith of this church, the faith of this community. That's God's desire for you. God has a plan with your storm. So this morning, I believe I'm here to encourage you to continue to trust God, the God of the storm. He will lift you through. He will let the storm pass. It too will pass. All right?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.